Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. I know we were definitely blessed on our holiday time. I think I only had one troublemaking episode while I was kind of out on holidays. I got kicked off of a golf course while I was golfing with some people. We weren't misbehaving. We were just golfing very slowly because we were very bad. I knew we were going to be in trouble when we teed off. And everybody looked at me and was like, wow, you're a really good golfer. And I'm like, oh, boy. So we got kicked off. We did get compensated, the back nine. And so that's not a big deal. But it was kind of funny. We were blessed on our vacation time to our second speaker that we had, Chad Ponto from Stedler. He came and stayed at our place. We were pretty excited for that. We were like, oh, man, we're going to bless our speaker. And he, in turn, blessed us, and he just spoke some words that were phenomenal into our lives, and there was some soul healing that occurred there for both Michelle and I, and it was just an amazing blessing, really, to experience that. It's kind of weird. Being a pastor, you kind of start to identify when people are going to start counseling you, and so he's just like, hey, Brad, how do you feel that you left things in Stedler? And I was like, I know where this is going. We're counseling now. Okay, let's do this. So it was a blessing. I just want to remind everybody that Saturday is going to be exciting as our intern's coming, and that is super exciting. Our youth intern, he's thrilled to be coming. He's going to be staying with Shane and Roxy. So feel free to, I guess next Sunday, hopefully we introduce him. Hopefully he's not like we don't wear him out on Saturday, but we'll introduce him and feel free to invite him out for lunch or whatever and get involved in his life. It's going to be an awesome experience, and he's going to be a big help for me and for Stephanie around the office. Also, feel free to let me know what you thought of our guest speakers. I'm always curious about that, because if you guys don't like a certain speaker, then why would I bring them back? That makes no sense. Ask for like a quick coffee. I'll meet you wherever, and we'll do coffee. We'll talk about our guest speakers. Maybe you're blessed by our guest speakers, and you want to talk about that. I think that's the more important one. But just what phenomenal speakers. I heard from a few people so far about them. So far, no complaints. So that's kind of a bonus when you get people like that. I'll start off with a word of prayer here before we dive into God's word. Just one thing, if you can remember me in your prayers, I've got to go for some kind of stomach x-ray stuff, and that I'm having problems with my stomach, so if you can remember me in your prayers this week, I've got to do a lot of tests with that, so that would be excellent. Thank you. God, we just thank you for just the opportunity to gather together here. And I know some of us have come and gone for vacation and been around, but it's always so amazing to be back in our body that you've called us to be a part of. And Lord, we just pray that you bless us as a congregation, that we'd be a blessing in this community, in this area, and we'd reach out and extend our hands of love to people around us. I pray that we can, as a church, can minister to one another, and we can walk through sin in each other's lives in a non-gentle, condemning way, but instead gently lead each other back into who you are, Holy Spirit, and just embrace what you want from us as a church. I pray that you lift us up and watch over us, and may we hear your words today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off by reading in John chapter 5, 8, verses 58, and we're going to read till John 9, 5. And I think it's some pretty amazing stuff to break down here. So Jesus had just been discussing with the Jewish leaders some of his understandings of who he is. And so it's pretty awesome what happens and unfolds immediately kind of following all this. So Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Hey, I didn't know if you guys all knew this, but Jesus is the light of the world. And I challenge everyone here today to declare this to those that they come into contact with. Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 11, 12, he writes this about Jesus being the light. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So John, in the first chapter, unfolds exactly how his gospel is going to break down. And he presents Jesus, the light, as coming to his own people. Yet his own would not receive him. And so then Jesus proceeds to reach out to any who would receive him and believe on him. John 9, in a way, it kicks off the initial stages of Jesus reaching out to any who would hear and believe. As Jesus calls people to him in the midst of some of the greatest hostility that a single man has ever experienced from a group of Jewish leaders. They hated Jesus and they wanted him dead. And an understatement of this whole scenario would be that they rejected Jesus. Yes, they really did. His own people rejected him. And Jesus begins to call out to a new people, and it begins with the blind man. To start off with, John 9 reintroduces Jesus as the light of the world. We read that in John 9, 5. John 8, 12 is also where we find Jesus declaring that he is the light of the world. But if we look at both of them, they take on different meanings when read into the context of the passage at hand. If you know me at all, I'm a super nerd when it comes to scripture. I really like to analyze context. And context is kind of interesting because it tells you what exactly is happening in Scripture, as in who is it being said to, why it was said in that particular time, and whom it was said. That's what I say when I'm looking at context of Scripture. And so when we look at John 8, 12, we read that it says this: "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now this statement, it's made immediately after dealing with a group of accusers. If you remember, these Jewish leaders, they brought forth this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they kind of throw her at Jesus' feet and like, "What should we do with this woman?" And they're trying to trap Jesus in this particular time, as they really desired to know what he would do in this scenario. As they say this in John 8, 5, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say?" You know, they start off by presenting that the law, it states this: she should be stoned. But let's be clear, they don't care what the law says at this particular point in time. You see, they're awaiting Jesus' response so they can hold him against this law in kind of like a weird hypocritical fashion. They're hoping that Jesus' response leave him exposed as a prophet who does not hold to the law. You see, if Jesus allowed this woman to be stoned, they would be quick to point out how harsh he was in dealing with her and how judgmental he was and how it went against everything that he stood for and was preaching. However, if Jesus overlooked her sin and gave her mercy, they would label him false in the sense that he's a man that does not follow God's law. And so they're just like scheming, waiting to expose Jesus. But Jesus exposed these leaders with one simple sentence. You see, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." And that's in John 8:7. And so in this moment, the light of righteousness, it shone upon these accusers, these leaders. And slowly, Scripture tells us that these accusers slipped away, starting with the oldest and trickling down to the youngest, one at a time. And so Jesus then turns to the crowd in this instance, and this is where he says, "I am the light of the world." But what does he mean in this instance? You see, in this instance, he's the light that exposes the darkness. I want you to picture for a second, if we were to go outside, yeah, it's kind of nasty and gross outside, but if we were to go outside and we were going to cross the highway and head into that field that's across the way and just kind of wander around there for a little bit, it's kind of dangerous. Don't do that. I highly don't recommend doing that. Just please, I'm not, no. But so we're in this field and we're wandering around, and as we wander around, somehow we come across just a large branch lying in the field. And I'm pretty sure farmers try to get rid of that stuff in their field. But every once in a while, something like that will happen. And so you come across this large branch, and you look at it, and you're like, this should be gone. So you pick it up, and you lift it, and you throw it away from the farmer's field into the ditch. At that moment, when you look down, what are you going to see when you look at the ground? If it's been there for a while, what you're going to see is probably some insects that are exposed to light that they're not used to being exposed to. And they all do this weird scattering thing as they panic and they frantically look to find darkness yet again. And so this is what Jesus is talking about as he confronts the leaders and says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus, in that moment, picked up a branch that had been in this ground for quite some time, and he tossed it to the side, and he exposed these leaders to the light. And their reaction is very similar to those of insects exposed to light, as they scrambled away, hiding from the light, trying to frantically find darkness yet again. See, these leaders could not stand before the light, and they hated Jesus for it. Their hatred motivated them later on in chapter 8 to literally stone him to death. Thankfully, Jesus slipped away. But here's the cool thing. You see, light just doesn't serve one purpose. It's not just there to kind of expose kind of the darkness. There's one light that obviously, as I say, it exposes these dark things and it causes things to scatter that doesn't like light. They run away from it. They run in fear. Nocturnal animals, I'm sure, would be something similar to that. But if once again we return to our log stump branch that we had picked up and we had tossed it aside and the ground that was there, you know how it has that deaded and kind of vegetation, or it might just be bare ground depending on how long that item has been there. And if you were to look at that and you were to come back and continually analyze this ground that was bare, over time what you would see is that the crops around it would affect it in a certain fashion, and the seeds and the light that it's finally exposed to would cause it to grow. And so no new growth would take place as this light is beaming down on this newly exposed ground. And the sun, the light, the thing that made these things scatter because it wanted darkness, the light begins a new work. That's pretty fantastic. And so flower or crops or grass begin to grow in that spot. And so when we read John 9:5, this is the meaning of the light that occurs there. As Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." While I am in the world, I am the light of the world, says Jesus. Jesus is the light that calls life forward. He is the light that produces growth in humanity and in our spirits. God has planted the seed of saving faith in the first place, and so he just causes that light to beam down upon those of us who he wants growth in. God wants each and every person to be saved, but only some people enjoy the light. Others run away. Arthur W. Pink writes this. In John 8, we behold Christ as the light, exposing the darkness. But in John 9, he communicates sight. In John 8, the light is despised and rejected. In John 9, he is received and worshipped. In John 8, the Jews are seen stooping down to pick up stones. In John 9, Christ is seen stooping down to make clay. In John 8, we have a company in whom the word has no place. In John 9 is one who responds promptly to the word. In John 8, Christ inside the temple is called a demoniac. In John 9, outside the temple, he is owned as Lord. The central truth of John 8 is the light testing human responsibility. In John 9, the central truth is God acting in sovereign grace after human responsibility has failed. So surprise, surprise. Scripture once again leaves us with a lesson to be learned. Humanity is not capable of frustrating God. Humanity's hatred of God doesn't frustrate him, nor does humanity's sin. Don't get me wrong, God absolutely detests humanity's sin, but it doesn't frustrate him because guess what? God has a plan. That's fantastic. God is sovereign and he accomplishes his purpose. God saves anyone who believes on Jesus Christ, and this salvation is given to us by something called grace. That's God's plan. We can't frustrate him. So we see in John 8, Jesus, as he's leaving this encounter with the leaders, these men, they wanted to stone Jesus, but he is not disturbed by their attempts to do this. I want you to understand that this is probably not a quiet encounter that happened at the end of John 8. Has any commotion you've ever seen in public been a quiet one? No, usually there's kind of an uproar and everyone's like, whoa, something's going on over there. And our curiosity, it always leads us to kind of check out what's going on. And so everybody kind of knew that something was going on. In fact, the whole temple area probably would have been on alert, and there had to be this tense air about the area as people are really literally ready to kill a man in the temple. It's got to be pretty rowdy. And so you can imagine that word spreading around. You know, they're all like, oh, you heard that noise, right? It's kind of crazy. These Jewish leaders, they're ready to stone a guy. I'm excited to see this because this is how humanity works. We're apparently excited to see things like that. And so they're ready to see something go down. But then they start gossiping and talking about how Jesus said one thing in response to the leaders. And all of a sudden he escaped from them. He just disappeared. He's gone. It was shocking. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Yeah, I can almost picture the news coverage that would occur if it was today as the cameraman pans an eyewitness and just kind of like the excitement on the person's face from having experienced what just went down. This anger and these desires to kill Jesus are permeating this entire area. But moments later, Jesus is at the temple gates. And this is not far from the attempted stoning. And Jesus sees a man at the temple gates, and he is blind, and he is begging for donations. Jesus stops in all the chaos and all the turmoil and all the tension, and he stops there. You know, if we were watching one of those kind of scary movies, those horror movies of today, you'd be kind of yelling at your screen, being like, Jesus, what are you doing? You cannot stop there. This is foolishness. This is a stupid move. But Jesus stops as he had eyes for the beggar. He had eyes for this blind man. When's the last time that we had eyes for the people around us and we saw what they were going through, that it made us stop from our busy lives, that it made us stop from the chaos that we continue to live in and put ourselves under, as we call it the busyness of life, and we're like, I don't have time for anything. I just got to go, go, go. When's the last time that we actually stopped to see someone who's hurting and needed to be ministered to in that moment? That's what Jesus does. He stops. And as people that call ourselves Christians and followers of Jesus, we need to start stopping just as he did. You see, Jesus is not oblivious to how people feel about him. Just like maybe that could be our concern sometimes, that we're like, we're Christians, we're going to be judged by these other people. Jesus is not oblivious to the nature that they want to kill him and that they don't like him very much. He knows that God has called him to minister, though. And so that is exactly what he does. Jesus did his work, whether he had time to or not. And so we find Jesus stopping to minister to this blind man that people have walked by for months and years and time. And he ministers to the man in spite of his enemies, in spite of their hatred and their desire to kill him in that moment. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And this is who we get to work with and minister with. And he's ministering to this blind man, even though he literally had just been rejected by a bunch of people. I wonder if we would do the same if we were rejected by people. And our immediate thought would be like, great, I'm going to minister to these people then. I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to think that way. See, Jesus has God's perspective, and it is in fact God who is acting. Jesus does not accept the rejection that he was given. As he perseveres in his task, he ministers in these hardships to men and women all around him, even though a great portion of them continues to reject him. If we looked at this, we would probably see what Jesus is doing, and no one would probably frown on him in today's generation for continuing to run away from the temple and these people that are trying to stone him. And possibly no one would even look down on him and have an attitude for having an attitude of self-pity in that moment, because he was just hurt. But Christ stopped amidst all that, the rejection and chaos. He stopped in the craziness of life, and he reached out to the one who needed him in that moment. We should be seeing this and reflecting in our own lives on how we work around people as we continue to find justification for remaining busy and avoiding God's greater call in our lives. We need to remember that the God we serve thinks bigger than we do, and he does not get frustrated in the current circumstances of life. He doesn't get lost in the busyness of life. He wants to work with us and through us in those busy moments. One question I was kind of, as a person you kind of reflect on, and you're like, what is God doing right now in heaven? I legit wonder, like, I know what I would obviously think, but I wonder what everybody's response would be to that. I wonder if some responses would have, like, our God, the kind of white old man look with the big bushy beard kind of hanging out, and he's like, oh, I'm going to hide behind this cloud here because, you know, I'm cowering from every human rebellion, new and old, that the world could possibly partake in. Do you know that's not how God works? You know, back in the day, I don't know if you did this, but when I read Adam and Eve, it was kind of a funny fashion I did this. And so you're like, I pictured God as searching for these naked fruit eaters in the garden. He had no idea where they were, right? Because they just ate from this tree that they were told not to. And when he comes upon them, he's just surprised that Adam and Eve did such a thing. God created this perfect world for his creation, but Adam spoiled it. And then I would picture this white-bearded God just scratching his head and being like, oh no, what should I do now? And for some reason, you know, I just pictured it taking him thousands of years to figure it out. And finally, one day, the light bulb goes off in his head and he says, oh, I know, I'll come in the flesh. I will be among my people. And then he gets rejected by the people, and God once again is left wondering, oh, what should I do now? That is not the proper way of understanding God and how he works among us. His grace and his love for us as his creation, it's always been there. He understands everything. He knows everything. God sees the end from the beginning, and he is not frustrated by anything. He's not left there scratching his head being like, oh my goodness, what should I do now? He knows we're going to do the stupid things that we're going to do. He knows about that. And he still extends grace to his people, even though he knew right from the get-go that when he gave us freedom of will, that we would make the choices that we make. Nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, is capable of defeating or will ever defeat God's purpose. One of Jesus' purposes is this, and we can read that in Matthew 16:18 as he's talking to Peter, and he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. God is building his church, and we as a part of the church body should not be afraid to reach out in his name. Our understanding of ministering to others needs to change. If God's purposes cannot be frustrated, and of course they cannot be, then if we make God's purposes our purposes, we will not be frustrated either. So it's time for us to stop being frustrated in our ministering towards others. It's time to stop being frustrated in our evangelism. People rejecting our church and rejecting our God should not lead to a self-understanding that we are rejected. It is not us being rejected. They are choosing to reject God, and we cannot see it in light of, ouch, that hurt me. They made a very, very brutal move. God's purposes are bigger than our purposes, and when we make his purposes ours, we actually take on a new meaning and a new purpose for our lives. And because of that, our thought patterns will change. Our thought patterns will become new. We will have a new desire to serve in a way that we've probably never served before. As we're like, you know what? I don't care how people respond to me, because God has a plan. And he wants all to be saved, but some people aren't going to make that choice. When we look at the blind man in John 9, we understand that in a symbolic way, he represents people who are lost. And when I say that people are lost, it just means that they're apart from the creative and transforming power of Jesus Christ. The blind man cannot obviously see in a physical fashion, but Jesus in the end makes it so he can physically see, and more importantly, so he can spiritually see as well. I think sometimes we forget about the spiritual aspect of life. We forget to mend those wounds that we have in our spirit, and we just kind of cruise along. And that's why it was so significant for me when Chad was here a couple weeks ago, and he worked on some of the spiritual wounds I had. I don't know if you guys understand this, but I struggle with self-confidence. I have a horrible one. It is awful. And so you know, when he asked me how I felt I left ministering in Stettler, I was like, I did a horrible job. I only had one incident that it reminded me of, and it was this girl that got caught up in the drug world, and I was like, I let her down. She went down the drug path. That's on me. And then it just took Chad talking to me about some stuff and being like, that's not on you. That's a choice that she made. You ministered to her family, you poured out to them, and you loved on them. And I was like, fair enough. Fair enough. So our spiritual aspects, we need to have that the kind of blinders taken off of them as well. This man was blind. This man could not see Jesus at first. In fact, this blind man cannot see Jesus at all. And so this is the state of the lost today. Jesus is preached and they cannot see him. The gospel is presented and people do not understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Jesus must first open the eyes of the blind, the lost. And you know what? We should be praying far more often for that to happen. We should pray for that to happen in our own lives at times. As even as Christians who follow Jesus, we can be blind and we can be lost. So I want to take this time right now to pray for the lost and to cover them. In prayer that they would see Jesus, that they would have a Holy Spirit moment where like, you know, Jesus has been gauging them nonstop and that they would finally click with them. And they're like, yes, I want the light. Lord God, we just pray in this moment that your Holy Spirit would be so active in this community and so active within us. That you would mend our spirits, that you would work on our broken souls that we have right now. I pray that out of that we get this new understanding to reach out to the lost and not get frustrated by a response that they may have, but instead go to your word and pursue it more and try and figure out how to plant even further seeds in their lives. And do it out of kindness and love and gentleness, just as Paul calls us to do. I pray that the people in this community would hear your voice through us as a church. We would be more active in pursuing the people just next door, in the school, whatever it is. And we would desire to have people come to know you, Jesus. Pray that in your name. Amen. One thing we always need to remind ourselves is how can a blind person seek out anything? Romans 3:10 to 11 says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Being unable to seek Jesus meant that the blind man was unable to find Jesus. And even worse, this man was a beggar, so we could not hire someone to seek out Christ on his behalf, even if that was his goal. This is true of all of humanity's spiritual condition. We are blind and we are without. John's gospel, though, shows that in spite of our ailments, Jesus Christ triumphs in the helpless situation of all humanity. Jesus makes the first move in all of the healing miracles as he came to the invalid at the pool in John 5. He came to the beggar in John 9. He came to Lazarus' dead body as he reached out to those who could not reach. And he is not frustrated by our hatred. He's not frustrated by our state of being lost, but he wants to bring salvation to each and every person of this world. And that should reflect in our hearts as the church body. Be like, he wants everyone around us to know him. Here's a little bit of good news for everyone today. If you're a Christian, and you're actually doing the work God has called you to do, witnessing others about Christ, I want you to be encouraged and be encouraged that God is not frustrated by human sin. In witnessing, it's so easy to get frustrated. And in fact, life is just so full of frustrations, isn't it? All you have to do sometimes is just look at the weather right now and you're like, oh, this is not fun. It's frustrating. You look at some of the hail damage that occurred. Stettler, we actually had our little rental, our little trailer get just smashed to pieces by the hail there. And we're like, great, this will help us sell it super quick. And so our selling of the house is delayed even further. And it's so easy, if we wanted to get caught in the spiral of being frustrated instead of stopping and pausing. Be like, wait, God is not frustrated. And because of that, I should not be either, and nor should you. God is working, and nothing will hinder him in his work. Do not give in to frustrations. Minister and reach out to others and be encouraged as you do so. For the light of God is shining down, and his light causes seeds to grow. Be bold, witness boldly, and fully expect God to bring about his harvest. God, after all, loves the whole world, and he's got a plan. If you are in a place, however, that Jesus is not a part of your life, I still want you to be encouraged. I want you to see what God did for the blind man in John 9. Jesus sees this person. He took notice of him. How often do we just sit there and we're like, oh, I want someone to take notice of me. I want someone to just encourage me today. I want someone to uplift me. And it's just like Jesus walks by as he's trying to run away from people that are stoning him. And he's like, I see you. You're blind, but I see you anyways. And he takes notice of him and he stops in that moment. And I want you who don't know Jesus to just really focus on what he did for him. I want you to know that you are noticed by Jesus today, and you are noticed by Jesus always. Jesus sees you. He saw the blind man. He's here to help just as he did the blind man. The blind man, he was rejected by all. His own family cast him out. His neighbors had no use for him. His pastors rejected him. Not a single person embraced him or celebrated his healed state. The world had no room for him. And sometimes we as people can feel like that. We can feel like no one's here to celebrate me. No one is here to heal me. No one is here to work with me. But Jesus sought him out. And Jesus received him. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Jesus is seeking you out. He is the light. And he's ready to receive you. Do not buy into the lie that you're cast out by this world. Do not see yourself as alone. Do not feel rejected. Instead, come to Jesus. He doesn't want you to be alone. He's not frustrated, and he doesn't want you to be frustrated either. I'll pray as I call the worship team up here. God, we thank you for your plans that you have for us, for your just understanding of what you want in our lives and how you desire for us to reach out into the community and bless them and just spread your word. We pray that we're a church body that glorifies you, and we point everything towards you, and just we want your name to resound from the hills here in Mirror Lake to the valleys to the lake area itself. Let us be an impact in your name. Let us be a part of your greater plan, and let us not shy away from serving you, Lord, because we're worried about being frustrated, because you're not. So I pray that you give us brave souls, and you give us courage, and you give us the ability to reach out to those around us. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.